Okay, we have been in a series talking about discipleship, and we've been looking at how Jesus discipled, and specifically, Peter, James, and John. Thank you. And so Jesus had a unique style of dealing with his disciples because he knew what was already in them. He knew what they were struggling with. He knew what their frailties were. And so sometimes he called them by names. He changed from announcing that Peter had just had a revelation, and that he was going to call him, Peter, part of the rock. And a few minutes later, when Peter said, you can't go to Jerusalem and die, because Peter thought he was operating in the right spirit, but he wasn't operating in the right spirit, because how many of you know Jesus came to die? And so he was operating in a spirit that was a spirit of sensibility, trying to say, no, I don't want you to go. You can't go and die. He was probably thinking selfishly at the time. And so Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan, because you're not talking about the way that God is thinking about things. You're not talking about the way that I'm supposed to stay in line. What if Peter was going to rock Jesus right out of his decision-making that he was going to need in Gethsemane by encouraging him to go the way of what normal is instead of the way of the supernatural? And so Jesus had to come in and say, oh, no. No, that is not the voice I need to listen to, and you better understand who you are and what spirit you are operating in. And so he rebuked him, obviously, and changed his name because he was not thinking God's thoughts. How many of us fall into that trap of not thinking God's thoughts? We start thinking our own thoughts, and the one who's trying to disciple us loses his voice if he doesn't shake us up and turn us around. Amen? So now, how did this account change Peter? So let's go to Acts 8, 14 and 15. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. So when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John are working side by side right now, and they're working in the right spirit. Is that correct? Okay, verse 16. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now they're not operating out of the wrong spirit. They're operating in the right spirit. And so they lay hands on them. There is an obvious outburst of the spirit. People can see that the spirit has come and filled them to the overflow. And now there's someone in the crowd that is going to want this experience, but they're not willing to pay the price. And so verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So now this Simon, he's willing to pay money, but he's not willing to sit at their feet. He's not willing to know their Savior. He's not willing to yield himself to the Holy Spirit the way everyone else has. He wants to buy his way into supernatural things that only God can give. And so guess who stands up to correct him? Peter. Because Peter has been transformed. Because Peter learned from his own experience. He got called Satan by Jesus. And it must have had an effect upon him, because now he can tell when somebody is operating in the right spirit, and he can tell when somebody is operating in the wrong spirit, and he knows what he has to do. And so Peter answered him and said, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money, and you have no part or any share in this ministry because your heart is not right with God. I mean, right in front of everybody. Repent. Now he gives him the answer for himself. He says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see, and now he's exposing his root problem. The reason why he has turned to the natural and thinks he's able to buy that which is born of the Spirit is because he has been captive to sin because he let bitterness come into his heart. So now Peter is not just saying he's confronting him, but he's confronting him with the remedy. His remedy is to repent of the bitterness, to come out of sin, and to get into alignment with God, just like Peter had to do. But he was willing to confront to the highest good. Amen? Okay. So he has taken Jesus' correction style seriously. So deep inside of him, he has changed, and he's not ashamed to say what it is. I don't know how many people today are calling sin, sin. I don't know how many preachers are willing to say, you're asking for the wrong thing because you're not even right with the Lord. Because they're more worried about numbers than they are true believers. They're more worried about somebody that will agree with them on something than somebody who needs to be called out for what they're doing wrong so that they can repent and turn and receive all of the Holy Ghost that is being offered to them. And so God is looking for some disciples these days who will go ahead and be strong in the Spirit, who will be able to see past what is going on in the natural, who will not give in to somebody offering them money for them to sell part of their ministry so that they can have money in the bank so they don't have to worry. There are many people that are willing to sell what God has given them in order to be comfortable. But those are not true disciples. Okay. The reforming of Jesus took root in Peter, and he's reforming others today. For those who have ears to hear and who will apply what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen? So now, remember his training session when Jesus heard the call from Jairus. Jairus is saying, please come to my house. My 12-year-old daughter is dying. And Jesus went on his way. He responded with compassion. He went on his way to go and to take care of what was wrong. And so as he was going, the report came, don't bother the master anymore. She's already dead. You remember this story? Okay. And this is what Jesus' reply was to it. He said, don't be afraid. Only believe. That's what he said. And he wasn't even moved by the circumstances. I mean, here is a girl that they have announced is dead, and she truly is dead. And he said, but that's okay. Listen, Peter, James, and John, especially you. Don't be afraid, only believe. And so, you know, he went in. They were in there with the parents. And Jesus showed how to walk in faith. He's discipling his disciples. And he stands in front of this little girl who is no longer breathing, however long it took for them to get there, she's been lying dead for a while. And this is what he says, little girl, arise. He didn't go, shandabara, sadabara. He just said, I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I know the power that God has invested in me. I'm listening to my Father, and all I have to do is to release the power that's already resident inside of me, and all I have to do is command death to lose its hold. Little girl, get up. And so, first he threw out all the unbelievers. You know that, right? Because sometimes we got to know who to keep in and who to throw out. Amen. Okay, so how did this experience change Peter? Go. Yes, amen. Acts 9:36. What would we do without Duffy? I don't know. Okay. He keeps us all on track. Okay, Acts 9:36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. They washed her. They laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. They're like, hurry up, Peter. So Peter got up and he went with them. And when they had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping. Guess who's going to have to get kicked out? Showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But you see, they already have her dead and buried. They're already talking about what she used to be able to do. They haven't entered into this area of faith where they can see through the eyes of the Spirit. And though they are looking at a dead woman, they can't even fathom that she could be alive. But something has transpired inside of Peter. Because Peter has been trained by the best. And he was there on that day when Jesus just spoke to that dead little 12-year-old. And so he turned to the body after he put them out of the room. And he said, Tabitha, arise. Simple faith, only believe. No doubt. Don't wonder if it's going to work. Just operating in what he saw and what God had poured into him. Tabitha, arise. And with full authority, she got up. Back to being who God had made her to be. Because Peter now knew who God had made him to be. Amen? Because Peter was still following Jesus and obeying what he taught him. Those that are calling forth the reformation needed today. And how many of you know we need a reformation? They are going to be those that see past the circumstances and begin to see through eyes of faith. And if you don't build your faith on the Word of God, if you don't build your faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, then when you are confronted with something that looks as horrible as death, you will not know what to do. But the good news is that you can be just like Peter, because we also are disciples of Jesus Christ. And not only that, we are filled to the fullness with the Holy Spirit. And when death shows its ugly face, it is still subject to the power that comes from within us to change things. Amen? Amen. So what about, he was supposed to learn about having the compassion of God, of being moved by compassion. This Peter, who was a fisherman, a tough guy, a guy who just wanted to get things done, who wasn't so tender-hearted. He just wanted to be in charge. And so Jesus had to lead him and show him the compassion of God. And did Peter catch the memo? Did he respond? Did he transform? Did he become one of those reformers that were needed? Yes, he did. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be what? Tender-hearted and be courteous, said the rough, tough fisherman. And not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now Peter has gone full circle now of being one who operates in what he feels like and one that is operating in what heaven has called him to be and do. And so now when he is saying, not only are you going to be tenderhearted, not only are you going to walk in compassion, but when people revile you, that's when they come against you, that's when they want to mess you up, that's when they have nothing good for you, those people that are against you, you're going to give them a blessing. And you know why? Because he understands this. That's how you inherit a blessing. You want to know how to be blessed by God? Follow his rules. Bless those who despitefully use you. Amen? So the transformer was transformed. Okay, so he says this in 1 Peter 4:1. This is the Amplified Version because I like it. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh and died for us, arm yourself like warriors. Whoo! With the same purpose. Patiently to suffer rather than fail to please God. I could just stop right there. So since Christ suffered for you, then you just got to rise up and be the warrior he's called you to be. Willing to suffer rather than to fail pleasing God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself and the world, and instead pleases God. Hallelujah. Do you know what that means? That means that all those sins that you say you can't overcome, that's not true. There's a way out of those sins. There's a way out of those sins. You have to understand the sufferings of our Lord. When you identify with the suffering of Christ, he had to die with everything that his soul was crying. He had to die to what he felt like. He had to die to what pleased him. He had to die to being willing to offer himself on the cross. He had to die, and that took dying to every bit of his soul, every bit of his flesh. And he did it. But now Peter is saying, I understand now what I didn't understand in the Garden of Gethsemane. I couldn't even stay awake for my Lord because I didn't understand why he was telling me to stay awake and pray. I was tired. But then I understood when he hung on that cross that it was in that garden that he had to win. And he had to win on his own accord because I wasn't there for him. That's never happening again. Because I will patiently suffer rather than fail to please my God again. And if you will get on board with that, you too will be a disciple worthy of his name. Amen, amen, amen. And that sin that so easily beset you, the bondage is broken the minute that you say, I'm never, ever doing it again. Draw the bloodline of Jesus Christ and never look back. Don't tell me you can't be free. I've seen way too many people win. Okay. The reformers of today that God is looking for are not the ones walking in perfection right now. Aren't you glad? Can we raise a hallelujah? Because he knew exactly what all of these things about Peter and what would have to change. He's still looking for reformers. He's still looking for disciples that will be transformed by the renewing of their mind. He's just looking for those that are willing to do that. There, those who are not perfect, but those who are willing to be perfected. How many of you are willing to be perfected? There is good news for you today. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so Peter was a true disciple. He learned how to live for the will and the purpose of God. Okay, so what about the sons of thunder? Remember them? So we talked about James and John. They too were operating in the wrong spirit. They were off on their own, trying to call down fire from heaven to kill people. Wasn't that so holy and righteous and godly? He's like, let's just zap them with the fire like Elijah had. But this time, let's not consume a fire. Let's consume people. That'll be fun. And so Jesus is like, no. What? Oh, here you go again, you know. And so he had to take their thunder and he had to reform them so that they could be reformers of those who could carry the fire in the proper way. Amen. And so, James, let's look at James first. James says in James 3:17, now he's talking to his disciples. He's got them listening to him full on. And this is what he says. He gets them all there, sits them all down, and then he says this. This is the wisdom that is from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. Who just said that? James, the son of thunder? It's peaceable. The wisdom that comes from God, it's different than what you thought it was. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's so full of mercy. It shows up with good fruits. If you do what's right, fruit will start coming out of your life. It doesn't have partiality. It's without hypocrisy. Now, this is the James who has now learned that the way you're supposed to respond is totally the opposite of the way you want to respond. He thought, and they thought, that they were doing a good thing by wanting to call down fire from heaven, because the people there were not honoring Jesus properly. But in reality, they were the ones that were not honoring Jesus properly, because they were wanting to be of one of a different spirit that would murder rather than restore. Jesus came to cause reconciliation to happen, and they hadn't caught the memo, but now they did. And so James is changed. And so the reformers of today, I hope I'm talking to some reformers that are willing to lay down your desires for people. You know, I'm sure there's people in your life you probably wish didn't exist anymore. I mean, maybe you don't want to kill them, but you wouldn't be so sad if you heard they got, you know, ran over by a car. Ended up in the hospital, you know what I'm saying? Okay? Because there's a lot of temptation with people who have done you wrong. And you want to play your I've been done wrong song. And, you know, you might not want to engage in the actual action, but you might not be so sad to hear they're not doing well. And when they start prospering, you're kind of mad because it appears they have more money than you do. Their kids are doing better than your kids. Ring, 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 ring. And so we're operating in the spirit of the world instead of operating in the spirit of the Spirit, the one that is holy, the one who will perfect us, the one that will teach us how to handle these things, calling down fire instead to reform people instead of destroy people. Amen? And he has fire all right, though, left. James is not ashamed to call people on the carpet. One of the things that you will find across the board with all three of these men is that they learned how to confront sin. Some of you might want to learn that. James 4:4. Really nicely, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is fiery, don't you think? That's pretty in your face. But you see, true reformers will confront current acceptable practices of the world, and they will speak the truth to bring the change needed. If no one will ever speak into the airwaves what is true against what is evil, how will things change? That's right. Somebody has to have enough of the Holy Ghost to know when to say what they need to say, how they need to say it, to whom they need to say it. But there is a time and there is a place when something needs to be confronted in the Spirit in order for it to be pulled down and to cause transformation for other people. And so as long as Christians who call themselves Christians can't take a stand for anything, you're not taking a stand to bring change. You're just standing up. Standing up is not taking a stand. Taking a walk is not leading. Okay. Whoever cares about being a friend to the word, to the world, positions himself against God. You know, let me use another example. Parents today, a lot of them, not all of them, prefer to be friends of their children rather than parents. Well, but they'll get mad at me. Well, yes, they will. They may even call you names. Oh, I loved it when they said, "I hate you." I'm like, "Woo! I birthed you. Do you know what I went through to get you into this world?" Of course, Eric never did that. Just here, so. But you know, we want to take the easy route, not the right route. When did God create you to be a parent that accommodates everything that your kid wants to do? Who's in charge here? And the teacher nods yes. But you see, somebody who wants to bring change for the good is willing to confront what is wrong to bring an adjustment to it. Not because you don't love your child, not because you don't love the person that you have to talk to, but because you love them so much that you're willing to confront them for the highest good. And love confronts for the highest good. You see, and then you don't have to apologize for it because you know that you are walking in what God told you to do. That means that you got to do it with the right spirit. You can, when you go screaming at your kid or you start screaming at the world because you think you're all that in a bag of chips, acting like you never had the issues that they had, then you're still operating in the wrong spirit. But you can take a stand, and you can take a hard stand, and you can take a right stand when you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And the Lord says, it's time. It's time to confront sin, and it's time to speak it out. And so when will the church arise again and be the voice that is needed to change the circumstances in this world and to be the reformers that are needed that say, not only is it wrong, but if you look at my life, you can't find it. Where are those reformers who are not afraid to have the light shining inside of their heart? The ones who say, go ahead, check me out. I got nothing to hide. Because I've laid it at the feet of the cross. Amen? Amen. Okay. True disciples don't want to just be around Jesus. They want to be like Jesus. So, James shares some of his secrets of succeeding. He said in James 5:8, be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He was thinking in terms of eternity. He is thinking about when the Lord was coming. He was going to live his life with his heart established on the fact that whatever he did on earth was going to count for eternity. He's saying, don't get anxious to run ahead. Don't get anxious to go do your own thing. Don't try to come up with your own way, but establish your heart. Here, establish means this. It means to turn resolutely in a certain direction and fix yourself steadfastly and strengthen yourself. He's saying, it's time for you to understand that God is patient with you. You need to be patient with the changes, but the only way you're really going to change is if you establish your heart to change with eternity in mind. Not only for you, but for those around you that you're going to take to heaven with you. Amen? And so he was aware of the frailty of life. He was aware that he didn't know when he was going to live or when he was going to die. But he knew this, that whatever he had to utilize for God while he was on this earth needed to count, and it had to be in accordance to the will of the Father. Okay, he says in 4:14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor. Do you know that it's almost Christmas? Wasn't it yesterday it was Christmas? It's like a, right? And so this is what James is now understanding, is that you know, all of the things that we struggle with for so long. We think this is such a big ordeal to submit to God, but in reality, we have a flit in time to be the difference that somebody else needs. We have a flit in time where we can lift up the name of our God and he gets glorified. And so he's understanding this and trying with all of his heart to get other people to understand it too. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then it goes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this. We will live and we will do that. He's saying you've got this little space of time that you can choose your own way. And if you choose your own way, people will follow you into choosing their own way. Or you can walk by the Spirit and you can say, whatever God's will is, that's my flit of time. I'm going to do it God's way, and then I'm going to leave an inheritance in people. I'm going to see that the gospel keeps getting preached. I'm going to see that people are willing to lay down their life. And didn't he do that? Okay. Do you know that he was the first one of the apostles to die? James didn't even really live a very long life. In Acts 12, Herod, the king, killed him with a sword. And so, but not before he spread Christianity to Spain. But not before he spread Christianity to Spain. He made his life count. It might not have been a long life, but it was a life that made a difference. Amen? And God is looking for reformers, ones that are willing to make the difference, that their life is going to mean something. That their life is going to be invested in somebody else so that their lives can mean something too. That the voice that they have is going to speak truth that will change them from the inside out. That somebody will be able to walk in their footsteps without saying, oh my God, how weird is that? Well, they might say you're weird, but they won't say you're wrong. All right, so how did John turn out? Remember John? Peter, James, and John. Now, John, we already know. Before I get into him, we already know. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. John is like, and that sounds so conceited, but if you read the epistle of John, he's like, and a disciple that Jesus loved, meaning himself. And he says it over and over again. But you know what he is proclaiming? He is proclaiming what we all need, because we can get so messed up if we are not sure of who we are and how much we are loved by Jesus. If we look at it from his eyes and from what he is trying to share the importance of knowing that you are loved by Jesus above all things. Hallelujah. And so he's always trying to get people to know this. He's always trying to enlighten them. He's always trying to get them transformed into what he knows they can be. And so he begins to recall, like, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? There they have got to actually see Jesus transfigured right before them. They were afraid. They fell on the floor. They didn't know what was going on. But something was being deposited deep on the inside of them that was going to change all of them. And with John, he began to kind of explain to his disciples what really happened. And so in 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He saw the Son of Man transformed to the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration after Jesus rose from the dead, after he was with them, but on the Mount was the first time. And we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled him. And I'm talking about the word of life. The word of life is Jesus. He might not have understood the magnitude of everything that Jesus had included him in. But now he is beginning to walk and talk and act like Jesus. And so, you know how many times that that we take for granted the wisdom that is available to us through others that are around us. We take it for granted. We don't value it as we should. And I am sure that John did not value the words of Jesus while he was walking with him as he did after Jesus went back to heaven and he had to walk it out. But then he tried to recall every moment, every word, everything that Jesus taught him, because now he was the lead. He couldn't do it without a heart that was transformed. And so, John, the apostle of love, wrote his epistle from the deepest part of his heart. And in the next verse, he says this: "The life that was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us." John is like, I know that you don't get the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh, but you get the opportunity to see Jesus because we're here. Because we're here. Because our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with the Son. Because we've been with him today in prayer. Because now we may not have him physically, but we have him living on the inside of us. And so you have an opportunity to take advantage of what is being offered to you, because now there are disciples that are walking around that were discipled by God, were discipled by Jesus, and are further being discipled by the Holy Ghost. And we are here. Take advantage of what you have in your midst. Amen? Hallelujah. And so he wanted to not just camp on what he knew. He didn't want to just live in the reality of what he was able to have happened to him. But now he wants other people to be able to partake of it, because a true disciple of God always wants to reproduce. And he said in the next verse, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Because true reformers know that intimacy with the Father and intimacy with the Son will bring you the joy that you're looking for. Anything outside of that is empty. You just keep chasing shadows. You're just going after things that are empty. There's no substance to the things that the world has to offer. It is a sand falling through your fingers. You can't grasp it. It'll go away. But when you fellowship with the Father, when you know who the Son is to the extent that you are overflowing with his love, you can be full of joy, because then nothing that the enemy does can bother you. He can't bother you. Okay. Well, what about John, this little cutie, so full of love? Is he strong? Is he going to confront people? Yeah. Okay. 2 John, verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He's like, and just in case you didn't know, deceivers are out there on purpose. Do you know that there are so many deceivers in the world right now? Oh, yeah. Do you know that people are afraid to confront the deception that is going on? And God forbid anybody should ask anybody to pray against the antichrist, because they're all afraid of retaliation. I'm not kidding. I've tried to get pastors to pray with me against the antichrist spirit, and they won't do it, because they go, "You don't know what you're opening yourself up to. You can't handle this. We can't handle this. It has to be a global power authority with everybody in agreement before you take on the antichrist spirit." Well, really, did you not read the end of the book? It takes one angel to blip Satan into the pit. You know, this is a bunch of wrong doctrine that causes us to not be strong in who we are in Jesus Christ. How many of you know that if Jesus is living on the inside of me, do you think Jesus is afraid of the devil? Do you think he's afraid of the Antichrist? Do you think that he doesn't have power over the Antichrist or any other demon, whatever name it wants to name itself? Jesus is the answer. He is the ruler, and he is living inside of you. So what are you afraid of? Where are those people? Amen? So don't be afraid of the retaliation of the enemy. He should be afraid of what you're going to retaliate against him if he messes with you. Who does he think he is? You know how powerful he is? However much power you give him. Okay. Strong words from John the Beloved. And then he goes on. And he starts naming people by names. I love John. I'm like, yeah, you just go ahead and do that. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, that means he always wants to be the guy that's first. He's the guy with pride. He's the guy that wants to be known as the guy. He's the guy that's not happy with a mega church. He has to have a super mega church. He's got to have his name all over everything. He's got to have all the, you know. He is so worried about his kingdom that he's built that he doesn't even want John or the disciples to come near him. He won't embrace them because he doesn't want their power to exceed whatever he's operating in. Yeah. And so, sweet John has a plan. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating, which means plotting with mischief, against us with his malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So he's going to put him in order. He's like, not only is he against us, he won't even let believers come to receive from us because he has his own kingdom. And he goes, I'll deal with that when I come. He's not afraid. He's not going to back down. He's not going to let this guy. Well, where's the unity of the body of Christ? Yes, where is the unity of the body of Christ? Because if someone doesn't confront that spirit, there'll never be unity in the body of Christ. Okay. True reformers understand that true love is not weak, but it confronts. Do you know that? True love is not weak. Okay, so pure love, however, can make Satan bow. Pure love can make Satan bow. And to those who are confronted by the Spirit of God, they can be transformed in that moment also. And that should always be your heart. Amen? Okay, so John has learned to follow Jesus no matter what the cost is to him. And so Jesus was so aware of John's transformation that he entrusted him with the care of his mother. Do you remember that? Who was the only disciple that it is recorded that was at the foot of the cross? John. That's how he knew who he could trust. He's like, hey, you. She's mom now. He knew everything that meant. That meant you take care of her. You make sure she has all of her. You love her like I love her. And he looked at Mary and he said, this one's the one that's going to take care of you now. One of the biggest moments for them was that he trusted them to that level. He entrusted John with his very own mother. And John said in, of course, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and he taught us to lay down our lives for the brethren. He was a true disciple. And God's looking for people who will be discipled and will be disciples who are willing to become reformers, who are willing to lay down their life for the sake of the gospel. But one of my favorite verses, and probably one of your favorite verses, should be this. 1 John 4:17, written by John. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. The same Jesus that walked and talked with his disciples reproduced himself in Peter, James, and John. John was so confident that when he stood before him, all he would get was a reward on the day of judgment. Because as Jesus was, John was. And as Jesus is, so are we to be. So where is Jesus at? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand that if you are a true disciple of his, so are you? Jesus is seeing things from a different viewpoint, the perception of heaven. From out of heaven, he is looking at situations, and he is not moved by them, and he's looking for those who will see the way he sees and find answers by the Spirit. Jesus is still praying. Do you know that? As he is, so are we. Where are the intercessors who will sit and get the ear of the Father and intercede on the behalf of others to become the transformers that will transform because they understand what is done in the Spirit will bring the change that is needed, not the things done in the natural. Come up with all the plans of man and they will fall to the ground. But when you come up with a plan of God that is birthed by the Spirit of God, and then you bring it forth, even in the natural, there is a difference because it will leave an impact that will change people's lives. Amen? And Jesus is the victor. God is looking for disciples who come from the position of victory, not trying to survive. We are not survivors. We are children of the Most High God, empowered by him with victory on our lips and victory in our heart and the Holy Spirit that is always telling us what Jesus is. And do you know what he proclaims every day? Jesus won, Jesus won, Jesus won. And you can win too because he's living on the inside of you. Be the victor, not the victim. Satan has won. I don't know what's happening. I can't win over this. Yes, you can. Because the victor is living on the inside of you. You can win. Because you are built to win. You have his DNA. Amen? So God is looking for disciples, and he's looking for those who will bring reformation. And it'll only come the same way it's always come. Follow Jesus. And don't just follow him, be like him. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. So, Father, we come today, and, Lord, we are challenged by you. Lord, I was even challenged as I wrote this, God, that as many times as you have corrected me, there's always more. But, Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love that prompts me forward. And Lord, you only reveal things so that you can heal them. So Lord, today we ask, and for those of you who really are honest about becoming a disciple of God and causing change, then let this be the cry of your heart too. Lord, I don't want to do things in my own way. I don't want to have a plan. I want your plan. I don't want to walk by the flesh anymore. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to hear your voice and I want to obey it. And so, Lord, I'm sorry for every time I've heard you and I didn't respond properly. God, for every sin that seems to have easily beset me, Lord, I ask for you to forgive me, and according to your word, you said you would, and that you would also cleanse me. So, God, I'm asking for you to wash me now. I'm asking for you to take care of all of the blotches that I have as I stand before your presence. And Lord, that you will transform my heart and my mind to be like Jesus, that I will think like you in heavenly places, that I will plead for others, but that I will walk in victory myself. Lord, I thank you that you have redeemed us by your blood. And Lord, I ask that that blood take effect right now in hungry hearts, wailing hearts. Lord, we are tired of the way things are, but God, we're willing to be the reformers that you are calling forth. But it starts first with us being transformed by you. So transform our minds, transform our thoughts, transform our actions so that we can please you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anyone here that you said, I am responding to that and I know my life needs to be aligned in a different way, that I'm not pleased and I'm not sure that if I stood before the Lord, he'd say, well done at this moment. But I want to be that person. If you are allowing the Holy Spirit permission to change you and to adjust you, then if you raise your hand, I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Is there anybody here? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, you located each one of these people. And God, I thank you that because they raised their hand, they were in surrender, Lord, to your way, to your love. And so, Father God, right now, I thank you. You're dealing with their heart, and they are surrendering completely to you. Okay, so, church, let's help them. Say, I surrender all of my ways for God's ways. I am so happy, Lord, for the power of conviction. For when conviction is in my heart, I also know transformation is here. So in my surrender, I declare my transformation. I thank you that my sin is covered in the blood because I hate sin and because I love you. So come into every part of me, Lord. Transform me and let me be who you've always seen me as, a disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Did you get anything from that? Okay, that's good. I love you. But who do you love the most? And who loves you the most? And who loves them the most? Okay, go be the light. And go buy some food. Now you're allowed to.